Well, amen. Praise the Lord. That's a blessing right there. And how great thou art when we begin to think about that. And I thought about that line, when Christ shall come and to take us home. What an incredible thought. And we'd be all right with the rapture happening right on now. That'd be a blessing. And so praise the Lord for that song. And certainly when we think about what he has done, all we can do is say how great thou art. And so thank you, Josh and Haley, for that song tonight. What a blessing it's been to be in God's house. And we're looking forward just to continuing and in God's word here. And so if you take your Bible and turn to Romans in chapter 5 this evening, Romans in chapter 5. And looking forward to be able to just kind of walk through this passage this evening, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And so once you've found your place, if you're able to tonight, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word this evening. And we're going to take our text here in this book. We'll kind of be in some other passages, but we're going to base out of here this evening. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's an amen right there. We're justified by our faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says this, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." We have access to his grace. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." What an incredible promise, an incredible passage for the believer. And we'll kind of walk through this tonight if we can. Let's pray, and then you can be seated. Dear Lord, as we do come before you tonight, we're grateful to you, Lord, for your goodness. What a blessing it's been to be in your house tonight, Lord. We're truly grateful for the opportunity that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ to come apart, Lord, from this world and to be able to meet together. And I pray that you'd help me, Lord. Help me as I preach your word. I'm nervous tonight. I pray that you'd help me with that. Calm me. And Lord, I pray for each and every person that has come through the doors of this church, Lord, and those that are joining us online tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd give us exactly what we have need of. Lord, please help us and please give us tonight your word. We love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray, amen. And you can be seated. I understand this is a Wednesday night crowd, and so I understand who I'm speaking to, but I think all of you understand this thought, that the Christian life begins with simple faith in God. We call upon God in faith, and again, that's not a new truth for you tonight. We see there in the first verse, "Therefore, being justified by faith." Salvation's an incredible thing. Amen. In which we call upon him and just exercise simple faith in God, and he does the rest. It's an incredible thing. And yet, can I tell you, many struggle with faith here on this earth, because really there's nothing in this world that we can truly put our faith in. Everything here in this world has an expiration date. Realize that, and we understand that. This thought was prevalent to me this morning as I woke up, and I noticed that our air conditioning was not as cold as it should have been, and that it was running longer than it should have been, and I got to looking and realized that my air condition went out this morning. On a day like today, my air condition failed me. Can you believe that? But it's a reminder that sometimes we put faith in these things. I went to bed last night just thinking that my air conditioner would keep me cool and throughout the night, and it failed me. And sometimes we put faith in the things of this world, and thankfully, praise the Lord, it was a small $20 part from Amazon that I was able to get today here. Isn't the internet wonderful? We have air conditioning working at our house again this evening. Possibly you've gone to your car at some point, you've taken your key and you put it in the ignition and you went to turn it on and nothing happens. That's a bummer, isn't it? We rely upon our transportation, we put faith in it or whatever else it may be some other situation. Sometimes we put faith in a relationship with another person. And I think all of us have failed other people. And all of us have been failed by other people. We've been let down, and so we understand this, and so sometimes we struggle with faith, and if we're not careful, listen, we can allow the things of this world to affect our faith in God. When we come into a situation, we say, well, this let me down. I wonder if God's going to let me down. And yet, I want you to understand, we find in this passage that while other things will fail us, they will, God will never fail us. He will never let us down. And so we see here that the Christian life requires complete faith in God. It begins in faith in God. And really, if we could sum these verses up that we just read tonight, this would be the summarization of them. Faith enables us to experience God's grace. We exercise faith in God. We enter into a relationship with God in which we experience God's grace in our life, which ultimately leads us to resting in Him completely, finding our hope in Him. Think about how life works. We exercise faith in God. We realize that when we're in a relationship with God, He gives us the grace with which to live this life. And even through tribulations that we see there, we can glory in tribulations when we rest in Him, knowing that He's working on our behalf. In other words, listen, it doesn't really matter what comes in the life of a Christian. God will never fail us. It's a powerful truth that we must remember. And so we see that here in this passage. And I would say this, the ultimate mark of victorious Christian living is complete rest in Him. For a Christian just to simply be at peace with God. That as you pillow your head at night, no matter what you would endure and no matter what you would go through, that you would just completely rest in Him. And by the way, the Bible says in John in chapter 10 and verse 10, that's the abundant life that Jesus desires for us. The Bible says that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And He says, but I am come, what? That you might have life and have it more abundantly. And Jesus desires that we would find our rest in Him, that we would experience the grace of God, that would bring us ultimately to the hope that we have in God. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, He says to us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what He desires for the Christian life. That we would, by faith, look to Him, enter into a relationship with Him in which we can have His grace, which helps us through difficulty and brings us to a place of hope in God. And so the invitation tonight is for us to have a faith in God. And again, we would lose faith in the things that let us down, wouldn't we? You might have something at home and it's an old appliance and you're just waiting for that thing to fail you. Or maybe your air conditioner tonight is on its last leg. I guess they work a little bit harder when it's 90 to 95 degrees outside. Who knew? So we will lose faith in those things that let us down, but I would just say this tonight, we ought not to lose faith in God because He will never let us down. So I want to walk through this passage. Let's look at verse 1. The first thing I want you to see is this idea of faith in God. He says there in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life begins and ends in faith, and we find here that faith in God enables our justification. Now that word justification is an awesome word. I remember as just a child being in Sunday school, and one of my teachers said this, justification means this, just as if I never sinned. That's a very simple definition of what justification means, but the truth is when we enter into a relationship with God, we reach out to Him in faith, we're justified. I love the way that Webster's gives the definition of this word justification. Listen to this. He says, it's remission of sin, an absolution from guilt and punishment, or an act of free grace by which God pardons the sinner and accepts him as righteous on account of the atonement of Christ. Did you get that? When we are justified, God looks at us and He chooses to see us as righteous. Me, Andy. You don't know Andy like I know Andy. You don't know me like my mom knows me when I was a little boy. And yet, being justified, God sees us as righteous. Isn't that an incredible thought tonight? This is what takes place at salvation. We place faith in Him, and he justifies us. He chooses to see us as righteous. I love this, not because we are. I understand this. There is nothing good within me. Not because we are, but because of our faith in God. That's where justification takes place. It's through faith. In fact, go back to chapter 4. Because we have this example of Abraham in chapter 4. And the Bible says in verse 2, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory." We think about Abraham. What a mighty man of faith. What a great man of the Bible. I mean, one of the patriarchs of the children of Israel. And yet the Bible says, listen, if he was justified by works, we might be able to look at him and say, what a great person Abraham is. He might have whereof to glory. But look what he says in verse 3. "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God." That was faith, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham exercised faith in God, and again, God took Abraham. It's an incredible thing. God, as a 75-year-old man, God uproots Abraham, and he takes him. He says, "I'm going to take you away from your people and from your kindred, from your land, and I'm going to give you a land. And as a 75-year-old man, I'm going to make you a father of many nations." And then it was another 25 years from that point in which God finally gave him the promise of a son. But we just see faith there. And the Bible says, listen, Abraham's not a great man. He's not righteous because of his works. He's righteous because he had faith in God. He believed in God. He wasn't justified by his works, and neither are we. So tonight, the question is, what makes you righteous? You see, here's the deal. Sometimes we can look at ourselves and we can say, I'm doing a pretty good job. I'm a pretty good person. But I want you to understand, if the devil can get us to look at ourselves, he'll have a field day with us when we mess up, when we sin against God. So we understand this thought tonight. Listen, we're not righteous because we're good people. We're righteous because of him. We exercise our faith in him. So we see we exercise faith. He justifies us. And then I love this. Immediately, we are at peace with God. The moment you got saved. Salvation, the miracle of a moment. The moment you got saved, the Bible says you're at peace with God. Isn't it wonderful tonight to know that you don't carry around a sin debt? I mean, just think about that. Think about someone literally going through this life carrying a load on their back that's their sins that they're trying to atone for. That's no life at all. And yet the moment of salvation, the Bible says, you've been declared righteous. You're at peace with God. Can I tell you tonight, the Christian life is not to be spent repaying a debt to God, but rather it's to be spent growing in Christ and learning of him. Not trying to pay for my sins. Not trying to be this good person. No, the goal of the Christian life is that I would get to know God and spend time with him and learn of him. Listen, we're told to develop the mind of Christ, to become Christ-like. How do we do that? We spend time with him. And we ought to. Listen, you're at peace with God. If you're saved tonight, you're at peace with God. You ought to spend time with him. You ought to enter into his throne room on a daily basis and spend time getting to know him. You ever notice the longer that couples are together, the more they start acting like each other? I mean, they begin to, they can just look at the other person and they know what they're thinking. They don't have to communicate anymore. Just look at each other and they know exactly what's going on. Sometimes, and I don't know how this happens, but sometimes couples even start looking like each other. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. I suppose it depends on who looks like who in that situation. So I'll leave that up to you. But the more they spend time with one another, the more they begin to act like one another. I mean, throughout the course of a lifetime. Whether it be 50 years or whatever the case may be, you think about just waking up every morning with the same person by your side and spending the day with them and communicating with them. Those two become very, if they don't end up hating each other, they become very much like each other because they spend time with one another. Can I tell you if that's true in a human sense? It ought to be true between us and God. If you've been saved for any time at all, you start looking and acting like Christ. You become like Him. And so we start the Christian life in faith. The Bible says we're justified and we're at peace with God. But I love this because not only do we have the peace with God, it goes on to verse 2 and it shows us that then we have access to the grace of God as we live the Christian life. He says there in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith. And so the same faith that justifies us and makes us at peace with God, by that faith we also have access to this grace wherein we stand. Now, don't miss the wording there. As a Christian, you stand in the midst of God's grace. He says, you have access to this grace wherein we stand. Listen, I want to tell you tonight, if you're saved, you stand in a place surrounded by God's grace. Everywhere you look, it's God's grace. The Bible says we have access to this grace. So I'm not making something up here. I'm not reading into the text here. This is exactly what the text says. The Bible says we have access into this grace wherein we stand. The child of God has access to the grace of God and really is immersed or submersed, if you will, in God's grace that's all around him. We have peace with God because of Jesus. And then we have the grace of God because of Jesus. Every Christian stands in God's grace. I was thinking about a way that I could try to illustrate this. Several years ago, Sheree and I were celebrating our 10th anniversary, and so we went on a cruise, and we were, one of the ports of call was Puerto Rico. And we had done some investigating early on, and we found this thing called a sea trek. And the idea there is that they have this apparatus that you put on your shoulders. It's like a helmet that goes over your entire head, and it's got a breathing line that goes out the top of it, and you can literally walk on the ocean floor. It was an incredible thing. And so we signed up for this. We showed up, and there was a little bay that we went into, and we had a private tour guide. It was just her and I on the trip. It was awesome. And so he brings us into the water. He says, kneel down to where you can get, to where just your neck is above the water. So we knelt down, and then he puts this apparatus on us. And then he says, you know, get used to it. And then he says, listen, just start kind of crawling into the water until you're completely submerged in water. And we did. And at first, it was really weird. But eventually, I don't think he took us any deeper than about 10 feet, but we were able for about 45 minutes just to walk on the ocean floor. I mean, saw the marine life that was all around us, fish right up close. I mean, there was a reef. We were able to see that and kind of walk around. He took a bunch of pictures for us. And so I think about that, or I think about maybe someone that does some scuba diving. I know Brother Robert does some diving and those kind of things, and some others may have done that in the past. And the idea there is that you're submerged in water. I mean, there's water all around you. That day, there was water above us. There was water to the left and the right. It was under our feet. And I can't help but think, when I come to this passage of Scripture, I can't help but think about this idea as the Christian. Can I tell you, that's really a picture of where we are as far as God's grace is concerned. That we stand in God's grace, in the middle of it, and we're completely immersed or submersed with God's grace all around us. As a child of God, that's the picture that we see. We stand in God's grace. And yet, can I tell you, all that are saved have access to God's grace. We just need to yield to it. In other words, listen, it's all around us, but it's our job to yield to God's grace in our life. In fact, I want to show you this here in this passage. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to see this because Paul spends a little bit of time here in the book of Ephesians talking about the grace of God. And I want you to see this and kind of let it illustrate the picture of what we see there in the book of Romans. And so the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He says, this is where you were. You were dead in trespasses and sins. God has made you alive. That's what happens at salvation. Praise the Lord for it. where in time past she walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of a disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He says, this was the picture of you before salvation. You lived for you and you alone. You lived to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But then the Bible says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. He says, there's that word grace. Can I help you understand this? We have grace at the time of salvation. Grace takes care of the sins of the past. But it gets better, because grace is not just for the past. No, grace is for the present. Look what he says in verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When you got saved, God gave you a spiritual nature. Today, you have a spiritual standing with God. You can sit together in heavenly places. We have communication with the God of all the universe because of the grace of God that we have in our lives. And so we see grace in the past. It takes care of our sins. Grace in the present. And then I love this in verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You have grace in the future. Can I tell you tonight, as you think about it, if you think God's grace here on this earth is incredible, the Bible says we still have yet to see the exceeding riches of his grace. It's the hope that God has prepared for his children. The Bible says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And so we have future grace. God's grace takes me from death to life. And then it allows me to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And one of these days, future grace takes me to a place in heaven for all of eternity. Can I tell you tonight that God's grace makes me a victor no matter what I go through in this life? We're victorious. Isn't this life difficult? Don't we go through things here in this life that we would rather not go through? We go through difficulties and pain and heartache here on this earth. But because of the grace of God, we are victorious no matter what when we yield to his grace. Paul, go over to chapter 3 of Ephesians in verse 7. Because Paul talks a little bit more about this grace. He says in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Here's what Paul says. He says, listen, I was the least of anybody that should be used by God, and yet God's grace was abundant in my life. And God has allowed me to preach the gospel. But you say, Brother Andy, what's a good definition for grace? I love the definition that he says there in verse 7. The gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Listen, when God is working in your life, that's God's grace in your behalf. Paul says, this is God's grace in my life, the effectual working of his power. Amen. Can I tell you tonight that God's grace is seen in our lives when he begins to work on our behalf? So if God's working in your life tonight, that's God's grace in your life. As a Christian, we're submerged in God's grace. And yet, it was revealed in Paul's life when God worked through him. But I want you to understand something. Paul had to make a choice to yield to the grace of God. There on the road to Damascus, God would stop Paul. And yet, Paul had to make a choice to yield to him. At salvation, you make a choice to yield to the grace of God. But Paul, listen, when God called him and God said, I want you to preach the gospel, Paul then had to make a choice. This is what I'm going to do. And by the way, remember, Paul's life wasn't easy in the least. But Paul yielded to the grace of God in his life. And we see it over and over and over again. And I want to remind you tonight, as a Christian, you're surrounded by God's grace. But you must, by faith, follow him to access that grace. We must yield to him. Can I tell you, as I look back in my life, anything good that I can see in my life as I look back is all because of the grace of God. I've messed up a lot of things in my life. That's on me. But I can't take credit for anything good. I was just thinking about the grace of God in my life. I was thinking about my senior year of high school and surrendering to go into the ministry. And quite frankly, it scared me to death. But I'm grateful that I yielded to the grace of God. That step took me to a step in choosing a Bible college, where eventually I would end up at Heartland Baptist Bible College. And at that time, God's was working in a young lady's heart and life. And I kind of messed some things up, and that's another story for another time. She went to college, and I wasn't there, so she had to have appendicitis, and had to go home within the first week of her being there because I was not at Bible college just yet, when I should have been. So she then had to wait till I was able to be there for her to come. But I would say this, that's God's grace in my life, allowing me to meet my wife. I would hope she would say that's God's grace in her life, and I think she would. I think about in 2008, God moving us to Indianapolis, and we were happy in Cleveland. If you can be happy in Cleveland, we were happy in Cleveland. I love Cleveland. I was happy. I don't know if my wife was. And yet, God called us to Indianapolis. And I'm grateful that we yielded to that call, because it was God's grace in our life. I think about the good things in our life where we see God's grace, but I'm also reminded that there's been some tribulation in our life. And there's been tribulation in your life. And can I tell you, God's grace isn't just for the good days. God's grace isn't just blessings. God's grace walks us through some very, very difficult things that we go through. My point is this. Listen, God's grace is there for the Christian, but you must yield to it. You must look to him. We stand within this grace, as Paul would tell us in the book of Romans. We have access by faith to this grace wherein we stand. But we have to access it. We find here in this passage that the Christian life begins in faith. And through that faith, we experience God's grace, which leads us to the end of verse 2, which leads us to the hope of the glory of God. He says, we start the Christian life in faith. Through that faith, we experience the grace of God and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Can I tell you, God's grace brings hope to our life. When we go through a difficulty, understand this, God's grace will lead us to a place where we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That we know that God is working on our behalf. That in the midst of grace, can I tell you, as we experience God's grace, it places our hope in him, where we can rest in him, understanding the work that he's doing on our behalf. Can I tell you tonight, regardless of what you go through as a Christian, if you have access to his grace, you can find hope in any situation. Listen, for the Christian, there's no such thing as a hopeless situation. You ever think about that? We find ourselves in some less than desirable situations sometimes. And yet, because of the grace of God, we're never without hope. We're never in a hopeless situation. In fact, we know, the Bible says in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. To them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Pastor preached a couple weeks ago on Joseph. His brothers meant it for evil. And he says this, listen, but God meant it unto good. It may have seemed like a hopeless situation, but God's grace is there. And because of God's grace, we can have hope in any situation that we're in. He says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Listen, can I tell you, as a Christian, you can rejoice no matter what when you choose his grace. You can rejoice. You may find yourself in the midst of a difficulty, and yet you can rejoice because you have the grace of God on your behalf. So we find here in this passage that faith in God accesses the grace of God, which allows me to find my hope in him. That's where it is. It's faith in God that leads us to the grace of God, submersed in it. When we have the grace of God in difficulty and in an everyday life, it leads us to find our hope in God, complete rest in him. And so we see this passage, and then I want you to see here real quickly, and we'll be done here in just a few moments. He begins to apply these first couple of verses. He says in verse 3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation." We glory in tribulation. Can I tell you the child of God is to glory in difficulty? Now, I understand that that is a weird thought for us to think. James says it this way, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Knowing that God is working on your behalf, can I tell you, when you go through tribulation, the Bible says you ought to glory in it. And the reason is because we know God is at work. And when a difficulty comes, can I tell you, we understand that God is at work. And this takes faith, it really does. You have to be able to see God in whatever situation you're in. But we understand that God allows tribulation for a reason. God is working in our lives. And some of you are dealing with tribulation tonight. And you have to know this, listen, that God has allowed it to come into your life for a reason, and that God will bring you through this. And God will walk with you through this path, this difficulty that you find yourself in. That's our hope. Faith leads to grace, which leads to resting in him, finding our hope in him. Listen, can I tell you, as a Christian, we have to have that hope as we live this life, because it is difficult. Let me ask you this question tonight. What happens to you when God allows you to go through something hard? When God brings a tribulation in your life, is there faith, grace, and hope associated with it? Or is there despair? I can't believe this would happen, Lord. I can't believe this is not good timing. Sometimes, we can act that way and we can throw up our hands and say, I can't believe that you would allow me to go through this. Or, according to the scriptures, is there faith in God to access the grace of God, which will bring you to a place of hope in God? That's what he says. He says the Christian is to glory in tribulation also, knowing this. Here's the knowledge that we have, that tribulation worketh patience. That word patience is this, it's an ultimate waiting upon God. You know, sometimes God allows tribulation in our life so that we have to wait upon him. Sometimes we get a little too independent in this life, don't we? Sometimes God brings us to a place where we have to wait upon him. And he says this, listen, we can glory in tribulation because we know this. In the midst of tribulation, you're going to have to look to God like you've never looked to God before in your life. You're going to have to see God. You're going to draw upon the strength that only God can give you. That's why you can glory in tribulation, because you need his help, and tribulation puts you in a place where you have to look to him. I love Isaiah chapter 40. I want you to see this, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. The Bible says there in verse 28, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding." I love verse 29. "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength." Can I tell you, in the midst of tribulation, we may be faint, and we may be without strength. And yet the Bible says that when we look to him, God has all the power that we need. God has the strength that we need. The power, the strength, he helps us to be strong. In fact, the Bible says in verse 30, "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail." Sometimes in our younger lives, can I tell you, we might have more stamina and we might be able to tackle things a little bit more head on, but even the youngest of people will eventually draw low on their own strength. But I love in verse 31 there, But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. But he says this, listen, tribulation worketh patience. Patience is simply waiting on God. The Bible says when we wait on God, he renews our strength. He helps us. He strengthens us. We find here back in our passage in Romans chapter 5, the patience, tribulation worketh patience. Patience works experience. That word experience has this idea. Listen, a character that has been proven. I read this week. Suffering builds Christian character. Suffering builds Christian character. We think about it in sports. Suffering, at least my coach in high school, thought suffering built character. And he loved to make us suffer. In summer, we'd have two-a-day practices and, I mean, run and run and run. And one day, the freshmen were supposed to bring the water. And that was their job, and they knew it. And they failed in their job. And all us upperclassmen, we got mad at the freshmen. And the coach said, listen, it's not up to the freshmen. And he did this. He took the practice little agenda, and he tore it up. And he said, you're running the entire 2 hours. And we did. And I think it built character in our lives. Can I tell you, suffering in the life of a Christian builds Christian character. He says this, patience brings experience, a proven faith. Somebody said that a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. And then experience brings hope in God. He says we're to glory in tribulation. Why? Because we have faith in God, and we know that God in his grace is working on our behalf and will bring us to a place where we can rest in him. And we know that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And then I love this. Look at verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed. Can I tell you what happens when we hope in the things of this world? It brings us to a place of shame. There's that guy over there, and he says, listen, this is an investment, and you've got to get in on the ground floor of this thing. You give me your money, and you find your hope in this, and what happens? You put your money in that, and it brings shame to you because it's just a scheme along the way. Or whatever else it may be. I'm hoping in this, and this is my ticket out, and I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, and we hope in things of this life, and it brings us to a place of shame. I remember when we first got married, and I had a Chevy S10 pickup truck, and I loved that truck. And I remember one day I was driving from our house and I was driving to work and I put hope in the fact that I had enough gas in the gas tank. And I'm there on 480 heading to work. I'm about 2 miles west of the exit, Tiedemann Road, where the church was at. And I push the gas pedal and I get nothing. And so then I slowly try to work through rush hour traffic and pull the car to the side of the road. And then I get out and I begin to take the walk of shame. Some of you have been there. And I'm thinking, man, I hope nobody sees me. Some of you might be like, man, I hope somebody comes by and picks me up. When I do dumb things, I don't want anybody to know about it. I want to fix my problem and I want to move on like it never happened. And then 15 years later, it makes a great sermon illustration. But I want you to understand, we put hope in the things of this world. The things of this world always bring us to a place of shame. But I love verse 5. And hope in him maketh not ashamed. We'll never be made to look like a fool when we simply trust in God and rest in him. And tonight, as we go through this life, God is so incredible. He allows us by faith to be justified, to be declared righteous. And then we have access into this grace wherein we stand. It's all around us, and we just have to yield in it. And when we do, can I tell you, we can go through some difficulties. And we can even be thankful and glory in the tribulations, knowing that God is working on our behalf, and ultimately it brings us to a place of hoping or finding our complete rest in him. Listen, maybe you're here tonight and maybe the devil has taken your hope away from God. Maybe you find yourself in a place and you say, Brother Andy, just to be really honest, I'm struggling with what I've got going on in my life right now. Can I tell you, if you're saved tonight, you need to access the grace of God to get through whatever you're going through. You need to find your rest and your hope in Him. Faith in God brings us to a place of grace, which brings us to a place of hope. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. I don't know how God may have used this message in your life, but I wonder if we're in a place where we need to access the grace of God. We have to yield to it in faith. Maybe someone's in the midst of a trial or a tribulation. And the admonition tonight is this: glory in that. Find your glory knowing what God is going to work through this trial and through this tribulation. We're going to have an invitation here in just a moment. And the invitation is just simply a time to do business with God. If God's spoken to your heart, I encourage you tonight, whether they're in your pew or here at the altar, just get on your knees and ask the Lord to help you. Lord, as we come before you tonight, we're grateful, Lord, for the hope that we have in you. Lord, the Christian life starts in faith and it leads us to a place of grace in which ultimately we can hope in you. Lord, help us tonight. Lord, we need your strength as we go through this life. We love you and we thank you for these things. In your name, I pray.